highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
Think of the measure of assurance when two or more mature believers agree that Jesus will answer the prayer. Notice I said mature believers. Because if two immature believers get together and they buy lottery tickets for the Mega Millions jackpot, and they pray and expect God to come through, He's not obligated to come through.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. There is real power in agreement in prayer and in the presence of Jesus. This is actually what the unrepentant ones miss out on. In the ancient Greek, agree is literally to symphonize. Jesus wants us to complement each other like a great orchestra. It is a metaphor taken from the number of musical instruments set to the same key and playing the same tune. Here, it means a perfect agreement of the hearts, desires, wishes, and voices of two or more persons praying to God. Now let's join Pastor Rob.
Or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. And even when it comes to capital crime, whoever kills a person, the murderer, shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So this is why we have judges and grand juries, and witnesses are brought forward to attest to or deny allegations against a defendant in a case. It's because of this. When you got two or three people saying, I saw it with my own eyes, and separately they write affidavits and statements, and their statements align up perfectly, that's a solid testimony. I saw it with my own eyes, and here's what happened. And all three of them agree, and they've never met each other. You're toast at that point, but not on the, not with one witness. Jesus in the New Testament, when there was a dispute between him and the Pharisees, he invoked this same scripture and principle. It tells us in John chapter 8, and let me just read it to you. It says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Is it also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true? I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus himself bearing witness, because the Spirit and the Father bear witness as well. And what does this principle, this concept do too? It provides accountability, doesn't it? By bringing the offending brother between two or three people, now it's not just one person's word against another person. Now you've got a couple people listening to the whole thing. Accountability is good. To listen to the words and the actions. And most of the time when it gets to this level, either the offending party won't show up or they'll just leave the church. It very rarely gets to this point, unfortunately. Because of the pride of man. As soon as they're standing before somebody or seated with two other people and they're trying to work this thing out, a lot of times once they know that that's actually the case, they'll just take off. Because we're immature. Because we're filled with pride. Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We usually don't know how proudful or how proud we are until circumstances arise, and then we realize, oh my goodness, I'm really filled with pride. And God hates pride. He hates it. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Notice again the conditional statement. If he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the ecclesia. Yes, this is a word called the church. In Greek, it's ecclesia. It literally means called out ones. It's only used three times in the Gospels, and all three of them are here in Matthew's Gospel. The first time was in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Remember, Peter said, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes, you know, praise the Lord, Peter. Flesh and blood has not, you know, shown this to you. He goes, upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. And Jesus here uses this very word. And of course, it's in dozens of places throughout the rest of the New Testament. But it is a community, a popular meeting. And it could be, Jesus could be speaking here of the Jewish synagogue. Or also looking forward to when he would depart and ascend into heaven, and then the church would be born on the day of Pentecost. Certainly, that is true. Looking forward to when the church was born, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Either way, they were brought before the fellowship. You know, there are some churches, and I don't know if I'd want to go to a church like this, but there's been some churches where they'll actually have somebody stand, you know. And unfortunately, they haven't done the other two things. They've only done, you know, they haven't gone to the person one-on-one. They haven't taken two or more and tried to convince them. They just have the person stand and blast them right in front of the congregation. I've seen that happen before. It's horrible. We shouldn't do that. Go one-on-one. Jesus in verse 18 says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this word you here is a plural pronoun, which means logically that Jesus was addressing the disciples. He wasn't speaking to Peter specifically, as some purport. He was speaking to all of them. And this idea of binding and loosing was them coming into agreement with what God had already spoken through the Word of God. And as they were led by the Spirit of God, there would naturally be unity and agreement among the group about certain things that are happening and have happened. And Jesus, in verse 19, he says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And Jesus said a very similar thing. Later on in his ministry, he said this, and whatever you ask, speaking to his disciples, whatever you ask, notice, in my name. I had to make sure that that was highlighted. Because whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This assumes a unity of spirit, doesn't it? Asking in the name of Jesus is a sacred thing. Think of the measure of assurance when two or more mature believers agree that Jesus will answer the prayer. Notice I said mature believers. Because if two immature believers get together and they buy lottery tickets for the Mega Millions jackpot, and they pray and expect God to come through, he's not obligated to come through. But if you remember Calvary Chapel and tithe. I'm only kidding. Only kidding. Sort of. But where two or three are gathered together in my name. In my name is such a wonderful phrase, because that means that whatever I do, whatever I pray for, if I'm doing it in Jesus' name, it's not going to be something superfluous. It's not going to be something silly. It's not going to be something wasteful. It's going to be something serious. It's going to be something that is in accord with God's word. You know, if I pray, Lord, you know, like I remember Janis Joplin back in the 60s, you know, Lord, buy me a Mercedes-Benz. Well, she got her Mercedes, I think. But God's not obligated to give her a Mercedes-Benz. Because then it just becomes, look what I've got, my idol. The thing that I've always wanted, here it is. Don't touch it. For heaven's sake, don't breathe on it. Steaming up the chrome. God's not obligated. But if you ask in his name, you're going to be asking for things about people's lives. You're going to be asking about things that impact the kingdom of God forever, not just some temporal fleshly thing. Now, God may give you those things. I mean, he knows the heart. I'm so glad that I when I've asked Jesus about certain things, that he hasn't given me what I've requested, because it would destroy me. And he knows what's going to destroy me. And he's not obligated to give me something that he knows is going to cause me to compromise or for my heart to go south. He's not obligated to do that. But when I pray in Jesus' name, that's a whole different matter. Lord, I pray that you give me a heart that's forgiving. Ah, now you're onto something. Lord, I pray that you would touch my mother's heart, Lord, that she would open it, and Lord, that the truth of your word would just take over every part of her being. That's something he will agree with and begin to do. But if I say, Lord, I really want that Harley Davidson, that brand new one with everything is just so beautiful, he's not obligated. And God help me if he gives it, right? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. And so inherent in this verse is really Jesus prophesying of the time when he was no longer with his disciples. He wasn't with them physically, and he's speaking of the future church. If you read it, you understand that. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. He's already looking forward to his departure, and it's not very long from this moment. And this is how the church ought to operate in manners of discipline and prayer. Now, verses 21 through the balance of the chapter is a chapter about forgiveness. Notice it says, then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often, now that I'm forgiving my brother and I'm going and talking to him, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Wow, Peter. Now, evidently, there was an old Jewish rabbinic teaching that spoke that three times was enough to forgive somebody. And it's based on one of these verses up here in Amos 1.3, Amos 1, verse 3, or Amos 2, verse 6, which says something like this, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. So, in other words, three strikes and you're out. And so Peter's thinking to himself, well, that was what the rabbi said, and I'm going above and beyond. Seven. And not only that, but it's the number of completion and perfection. And God is going, oh, Peter, you are so wonderful. Rising above the crust. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I need to give you the keys of the kingdom. And God and Jesus looks at him, and what does he say to him? I do not say unto you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, just keep forgiving, Peter. It's not like, this doesn't mean that you have one of those little clicker things in your pocket, a little clicker counter, and every time that person sins against you, you click it. They can hear it in your pocket. And once it gets to 250, you've crossed the 499 or whatever, the 490. Once it gets to 449, once it gets to 450, got to put you in the tank with the megalodons. You're done. 450 times. Sorry. But Jesus didn't say that. So let me ask you, are you still harboring a grudge of unforgiveness? Every one of us probably are to some extent. Hopefully none of us, but we live in a world where offenses come. We live in the real world, and the real world is an ugly place. In the real world, people hide. In the real world, people can be ugly. But what does the model prayer tell us in Matthew chapter 6? Does it not say in that model prayer, and forgive us our debts, or literally forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? The word is can be interchangeable. And then there's another tough verse that really hurts, and I'm going to share it with you because I want to share the pain. No, I don't really want to share the pain, but this is a tough verse. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." This is one of those verses that is very difficult, but the Lord is showing us how important it is to forgive. Is it right to get it in the light and to forgive? Of course it is. Again, life is short. Stop being stubborn. Stop being stubborn and go get it right while you still are both alive. You will be glad you did, and you may even get the opportunity, the privilege to lead them to Christ. If your heart is right when you go share those things, when you try to get it right and forgive someone or have them forgive you, if you can do that, what an amazing thing. It often leads to one thing to another. Because here's the deal, folks. No one on their deathbed is concerned about money. They're rather concerned about their family and their immediate relationships. They're more concerned about that than wondering about whether my money's invested. They're thinking about people now. Isn't that true? So be a catalyst. Be a catalyst in restoring and renewing those relationships, and do it now. Like what it says in Romans, Paul says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And this is what we are to do. And one of the great benefits of forgiving someone is that not only will they feel better, but you will feel better as well. Instead of it eating you like a cancer and destroying you from the inside out, then give it to the Lord and let Him deal with it. And let Him deal with your heart first, because forgiving someone, even if the offending party could care less about your piety and your desire to get things right, it will keep you from stewing. It'll keep you from resorting to drugs and alcohol and many other vices that are used to kill the unforgiveness and the hate that you feel inside. Do you know that's why a lot of people drink alcohol? To do it to get drunk, because there's unforgiveness, there is angst, and there's hatred against somebody else. They don't like themselves, maybe. Maybe they're mad at somebody else. It's never going to be resolved. I can't deal with the pain. How do I deal with the pain? Well, you find it at the bottom of a Jack Daniels. You find it at the end of a joint. You find it in relationships, whatever it may be, and it destroys your life. And then what good has it done to you, really? It's done nothing for you. I mean, seriously, we're adults here. And every one of us have experienced these things. And let me ask you the question, what is the fruit of those things? There is no fruit. There's a whole list, a whole litany of things behind you that you feel ashamed of, that you wish you could go back. Well, you know what? You got time to go get it right. Get it right. Jesus says in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So this is a parable, and these things Jesus shows us as we've looked at chapter 13 not too long ago. These things are to show us the behaviors that we ought to foster in our own lives as children of the kingdom, and also attitudes and behaviors that we should stay away from. And so he continues in this parable, and he goes, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, in our vernacular today, 10,000 talents would be millions of dollars. And if it was talents of gold or silver, it would be even greater than that. We're talking loads of millions of dollars, a huge amount of money. "So when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an immeasurable amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." And this was something that was given in the law. If you could not pay your debt, this was a common practice. You would work for the lender until you paid off that debt. And yes, you and your wife and your kids. And all your other possessions would be sold too. There was provision in the law for that. "And then the servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion," hallelujah, "and released him and forgave him the debt." Wow. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a largely insignificant amount compared to the 10,000 talents. This is like a day's wage, maybe 3 months' worth of wages. It's very insignificant compared to 10,000 talents. A very easy debt to pay off. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and he threw him in prison that he should pay the debt. And not only that, but he put his hands around his throat and says, 'Pay me what you owe me. I can't do it.' So the fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you all.' And he would not." Notice he would not. It's not that he couldn't, but he chose not to. The will is a weird thing, isn't it? There's things that you can do and there's things that you will not do. He would not, but went, and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And what a nasty, incompassionate, I don't know if that's the right word, I'm making it up now. Person lacking compassion, what a horrible example. "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And the answer is, of course. Yes. Do you remember Jesus said, 'To whom much is given, much is required.' In the case of the unforgiving servant in this passage, how could someone who had been forgiven multiple millions be so harsh to someone who owed him so little? Think of how every human being who is destined for heaven. Yes, even you and I, we are destined for heaven. We're heaven bound because of our faith in Christ. And think of just us, the church, how many sins that we have committed that Jesus has forgiven us of.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m. Monday through Friday at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.